Morning, church. I need to explain something to you that I may have never shared with you in 20 years. But if you've ever played football, and if you haven't, you've seen a football movie. And that point in the movie where they all come in the locker room and the coach just gets them worked up, and he just gives them the speech, and he tells them, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to do. And they all just kind of work up into a frenzy, and he says, let's get out there and do it. And they all just run out. Every Sunday morning, I sit right there, and the Holy Spirit has given me that talk. Every Sunday morning is why my legs are bouncing. I'm just, I'm ready to go, because the Holy Spirit's like, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it. Now get up there. So I just want you to know, my biggest spiritual struggle is dialing that down to about a 4. Because the Holy Spirit's jacking me up to about a 10 every week. And I just got to, whoo, all right. They may not be where I'm at. This morning, church, I got to tell you, you've already heard the sermon. You've already heard the sermon. The Holy Spirit is here, and the sermon was preached in Chester's prayer. And the sermon was preached in what Ben brought to us at the table. And so this morning, all I have to do is put my amen on it, because we're living it. We're living it. Ah. So, I might get to a 6. Yeah, Orin's over there like, crank it up. Let's see a 10. I don't know. Yeah, 11. Yeah, come on. Somebody get hurt. It's probably me, all right? Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we are excited. We're excited because you are good. You are good. And you have seen fit to open up for us your ways. Father, this morning, this day, our lives, it's yours. You have blessed us in such wonderful and awesome ways. And so we live to sing your praise. We live to walk for you in obedience. We live to give you all that we have. And Father, this morning, we're going to receive. We're going to receive from your scriptures. We're going to receive from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know that you're going to fill us. I know that you're going to feed us. I know that you're going to provide for us. Give us more than we can even hold. So that this week, when we go out in this world, we're going to remember. We're going to celebrate. We're going to be filled with joy. Lord, we know the victory that you have given us. We know the hope that we all live with. And Father, today, our prayer is that you open the eyes of our hearts once again so that we may be more like Jesus, that we may learn what he learned, that we may bring our obedience to completion, just as he did. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Open your Bible back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks a good word to us today. And this section really is broken up into two sections, verses 1 through 4 and 5 through 10. And in verses 1 through 4, Hebrews says that the law was a shadow. The law was just a shadow of the good things that have come in Jesus Christ. Now, when you're writing to a bunch of people who are God's people, who know that God's word, that God's law sets them apart, Hebrews here says, it says, look, that was great, but it was nothing compared to the reality. It was nothing compared to what Jesus has brought. And this morning, church, we just say our amen to that. Because how many times have we thought we were following God and we were just chasing a shadow? And we thought we were close to the presence of God, but really it was just a remnant or something thrown off of him because of the light. Hebrews chapter 10 says the sacrifices did not make people complete. The sacrifices that were given, all those animals, all that blood that was spilled, did not make people complete through the law. Why? Well, evidence. Because every single sacrifice that was made proved that it didn't do a complete job. Right? And so Hebrews chapter 10 says that through those sacrifices, what was going on was a reminder of sin. A reminder of sin. Now, it did ceremoniously, and it purified their flesh. In other words, it got the surface. You had the blood sprinkled on you, you killed the animal, and you came before God, and you said, look, God, I want to be holy, I want to be righteous, I want to be close to you. And they would sacrifice the animals, and it would remind them, yeah, but really, you know you're not. You know you're not holy in this way in your life, and you know you messed up on that day last week, and you know this, and you know this, and you know this. And so the worshipers, God's people, would come to him with that reminder. That reminder. That animal had to die because of something I didn't get right. Now, it's a harsh system. It's a harsh system, and sometimes we struggle with it. But what has now happened in Jesus is it has gone a little bit deeper than that. Let's go back in Hebrews chapter 9 and let's catch it in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13. For if by the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. In other words, all those sacrifices according to the law that dealt with flesh. Ceremoniously, they were cleansed, they were clean, they were allowed to come close. But that's all it could do. It only dealt with the flesh. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I want you to underline, if you're an underliner, I want you to underline those two words, flesh and conscience. Flesh and conscience. Church, my fear is, and it's probably a safe assumption, some of us are still working out our Christian faith under the old way. Flesh and conscience, underline them, highlight them, put them on your refrigerator this week. You got to get this in your heart. You got to get this in your heart. The old law dealt with your flesh, controlled your actions, made you feel okay to come before him, and what Jesus Christ has done, because he is the last sacrifice for sin, now we have a clean conscience. We have a clean conscience to serve a living God. That's what Christ has done for us. We have a clean conscience. He doesn't just make us ceremoniously clean. In our baptism, in our communion, he doesn't just say, okay, well, I've taken care of the surface. Try not to mess it up this week. Because you know, just as I know, how long that lasts, right? The car ride to lunch. So that can't be it. There's got to be something more going on. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word than just cleaning us up and making us look good to God on the outside. Gives us a clean conscience. In verses 5 through 10, he explains what this does. So in verse 5, when Jesus came into the world, he says to the Father, look, God, I understand, I know. Sacrifice is not what you're looking for. What is the Father looking for? He says, a body you have prepared for me. That the Father gave the Son. And again, this is not a Trinity. This is not a, was Jesus a real man? Okay, you can go look at that this afternoon. I just want you to see what this is saying. Right here. Right here. He says, you don't want any more sacrifices, so what you did was you provided me a body. that the Father gave the Son a form of flesh. He made him live just like you and I. He gave him a form that would allow Jesus to be obedient to the Father. I'm going to say it again. That God gave the Son a form in which it was now possible for the Son to be obedient to the Father. This is big. This is big. The Son never had to be obedient to the Father before. They were one. It wasn't a matter of obedience. In fact, if you need a little help with it, go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, whenever you read that word, it's not sinless, okay? It's complete, full, whole, lacking nothing. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so it goes on to say, God doesn't care about the sacrifices. He doesn't care about the offerings. He cares about a body of obedience. He cares about a body of obedience. And then he says in verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will. So the Son was given a body of flesh. He was given a form just like we have. And he learned in that body of flesh how to live a life obedient to the Father. That is, he learned to trust God. He learned to follow God. He learned to walk with God. He learned to do what God says. He learned to think like God. He learned to see others through the eyes of God. That's what that body did for Jesus. And then he goes down into verse 8 and 9 and he says, well, let's see, go to verse 9. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. This is big. This is big. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. So, Jesus did away with something. He stopped it. And he started something new. He started something new. So what is it? What is it? I need to figure this out. I need to figure this out. Because this changes so much in my life of trying to be and live like Jesus. Because that's our goal. You're here because you want to be like Jesus. You're thankful for what Jesus has done for you, and you want to be like him. You want to walk like him. All the things have been mentioned this morning at the table. That's who we want to be. That's who we want to be, because he is complete. He lacks nothing, and that's what we want. I have come to do, verse 9, I do away with the first to establish the second. So what's the first? Look at verse 8. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are according to the law. That's the first. That's what Jesus did away with. That whole system of coming before God and saying, okay, well, I've bought the right animal. I've let it live with my family. Or I could only afford this animal, so we got this animal, and this is the firstborn, and it's without blemish, and it's perfect. And here, I'm going to offer it up to God. He's going to take it. We're going to kill it. We're going to cook it. We're going to slay it. We're going to leave it all there. Excellent. Worship. We get it. And now, okay, so my flesh, I'm clean enough. The blood's poured on the edges of my robes, and I got a little sprinkled on me. I am now able to come near to God. All right, great, awesome. On my way home. And now I'm thinking about life. And the kids are getting on my nerves. And the stress of work, or lack of work. The stress of all the things in the world around me, things I can't control, government, the economy. And then all the darkness of sin that's all surrounding us, and the days in which I question, where is the light? Where is the light? And all those other things that I worry about. Well, that's all old system. And then I'm going to mess up. I'm going to mess up and realize, oh, I got to sacrifice again. I can't even be in God's presence. I messed it up. And I know that my sin makes me unworthy of being close to Him. So here we go again. And Jesus says, I'm putting that away. I'm putting that system away. I'm going to establish something else. Look what He establishes. Verse 9. Here's two. Here's the established thing. Behold, I have come to do your will. Jesus completes the sacrificial system with the giving of His own life. And He says, now, those that walk in my steps, those that want to please the Father, will live to do the Father's will. Live to do the Father's will. Church, following Jesus is trusting His sacrifice for our sin and being obedient to God just as He was. We read it last week. We were all over John chapter 6 last week, and I was reminded of John chapter 6 verse 63. As we were putting these things together. John chapter 6 verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't do anything for me. And so, praise be to God that Jesus put all that away. And all those sacrifices that only cleanse the flesh, all that system is done with. I am now walking filled with His Spirit. His Spirit of love. His Spirit of obedience. His Spirit of getting up every day and saying, what does God want from me? That's what I'm going to do. So how do we follow the obedience of Jesus? How are we going to do this? Now we've seen how important it is. We've seen not only how important it is, we've seen that it's the only thing. The sacrifices for our sin are done. They're complete. Jesus died for our sin. So how do we walk with Him? How do we trust Him? How do we live life pleasing God? That's what Jesus learned how to do, and that's what we are learning how to do. How do I please God with my life? Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, the very end of the chapter. How do we follow the obedience of Jesus? How do we follow the obedience of Jesus? Romans 11, very last verse. 11:36. Romans 11:36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. Yours probably says perfect. Complete. The same thing Jesus became in Hebrews chapter 5. Church, our sins have been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have made that confession, if you have repented from your old life, if you have been born again into the new creation that God has made and opened up through His Son, the sacrifices are done. The penance is over. The price has been paid. So now what is left for us? What are we to do? Well, it's opened up right there. And it's big. It's not small. You can't read these verses and go, oh yeah, that's nice. That's very nice. No, that's not nice. That's life. That's life. That's everything. What is it? What is it? I've got to test. And I've got to discern what is good. That's what the sacrifice, the death of Jesus on the cross has opened up for me. That I can stop mourning the bad and I can start walking in the good. Church, that is the Christian life. That is the Christian life. And if you've ever, and I won't ask you to raise your hand because you'll feel honestly too guilty about confessing it. But how many times or how often or when was the last time that you just thought about your faith or you just thought about Jesus or you thought about your walk or you thought about church and you just got down? Frustrated. Sad. Anything negative. Anything negative. That's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way of Jesus. I'll let you in on mine. Okay? And this flipped a switch for me. This flipped a switch for me. And this happened. I was a minister of the gospel when this happened, okay? I'd been a believer for decades when God did this for me, when He helped me in this, when He just woke me up. And that was on a Sunday morning, and we were taking the Lord's Supper, and for whatever reason, He opened me up to the fact that when we take this meal together, someone was speaking, someone was leading a prayer, and the bread, the body of Jesus was about to be passed out, and the cup of the new covenant was about to be passed out, and I was about to take those things just like I did every Sunday before for the past however many years. And something happened, and I could no longer do it the same way, because up to that point, I used that time of communion with Jesus Christ to think about all the ways I'd messed up the week before. That's what I did. I used the communion service as an, I'm so sorry. I'm not good enough this last week. Jesus had to die because I am the chief of all sinners. And you didn't see it, but inside my heart and inside my mind was self-flagellation. I was beating myself up. I was beating myself up. And on that Sunday, He showed me, Michael, the price has been paid. The Father showed me the receipts. He said, behold my Son on the cross. Your debt is paid. Quit bringing it back up. What? But I thought that's what you wanted from me. I thought this was faithfulness. I mean, I feel guilty about bad, right? I mean, that's Christianity. That's walking with Jesus is feeling guilty, right? Because I'm not good enough. Lord, that I'm trying, but I'm messing it up. I'm falling short. I see the gap between my life and Jesus' life. And I want to be there. But as to today, I can't, so pass the bread and it's going to go down bitterly. And give me that cup and it might as well be filled with my tears. And He finally broke through to my heart. And I'd been a believer for years. And He finally broke through my heart. And He said, Michael, this is not what this is about. The price has been paid. The price has been paid. The price has been paid. I mean, you want to talk about adding or taking away from the gospel? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you ever sat in there during a communion service being as guilty of that as I have? And what were we doing? We were trying to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We somehow thought in our minds that our guilt was helping Jesus pay the price for our sins. Well, if I feel bad enough for it, then I'll truly deserve it. The price has been paid. Okay. well, then what do I do? If being a Christian is not about using all my energy about feeling guilty, that'll cause me to come back every week, right? Because I need to come back because I feel guilty. What do I do with my guilt? What do I do with my shame? Where do I take it? Where do I put it? You put it at the foot of your Lord and Savior. And you leave it there. You leave it there. Okay, well then, what is the Christian life? What do I go out and do this week? Because you know what that switch did for me? It helped me take my energy that I was no longer, from that point forward, I was no longer putting all my energy with, okay, well, here's what I have to avoid. I can't mess up here. I can't mess up here. I can't talk like that. I can't think like that. I can't do that. I'm not nice enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not serving other people enough. And all I saw in myself was all the stuff, all the ways in which I was not good enough. And all my energy, all my hard work was avoiding the bad. That's where I used to be. That's what God got out of me. He gave me a body. He gave me this life, just like He gave you your life. And what did I want to do? I wanted the first half of Hebrews 10 with it. Sacrifices. Offerings. Blood. Sweat. Tears. And Jesus said, I took care of that. I took care of that. So follow in my steps and give God your body of obedience. Give God your body of obedience. All right, well now I got to figure out how to do that, right? Because that's a whole different way of thinking about things. You mean to tell me that as a Christian, I don't need to walk around every day feeling guilty? How will people know I'm a Christian? Right? I'm not sad enough. I'm not just wretched enough. I got a smile on my face. My load has been lifted. My sins have been forgiven. I'm not waiting for it. It's done. I came out of that water and the Holy Spirit came down. Unfortunately, it happened indoors. I think the dove got blocked by the antenna. But I was filled with the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that was in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And from that point forward, my purpose is to live with this body to please God. To please God. So how do I please God? I'm not conformed to this world anymore. Just like Ben said over and over and over again, I don't look at the world and say, how do I please them? I don't look at the world and say, how do I satisfy them? How do I make them feel more comfortable in my presence? How do I make sure I make all of them happy? Nope. We're not conformed to this world, but we are transformed. We are changed. Stopping that process of trying to offer sacrifices for what Jesus has already brought to an end does not mean that we just get lazy. It doesn't. We don't just sit here and go, oh good, I can do whatever I want. I can just sin. Really? I'm pretty sure the Apostle Paul took care of that in Romans. So what, should I just sin more? So more grace may abound? Cut it out. Is that what Jesus did? Is that what Jesus did? Lord, I'm perfect, so I'll just go do whatever bad I can find. No, it's not. And it's not what we do. It's not what we do. We are transformed by renewing our mind. We're getting up every day and we look at the Father and we say, Father, this body is yours. What do you want to do today? And our mind starts to change. And we start to see each other and see others as the Father sees them. We start to see other people as Jesus sees them. And we no longer use all of our Christian energy. Because you and I both know we only have so much Christian energy in us. Right? Ooh, I have Christianed all I can Christian today. I can't Christian anymore. I Christianed all day at work. I Christianed the whole commute back and forth. I got no Christian left in me. Come on, family. That one hits home, doesn't it? I know where we live. It's not about running out of Christian. It's not. It's about being renewed. It's about being refreshed. Because you and I run out of energy. You know when we get tired? You know when we run out of energy? When we're wasting all of our energy trying to do what Jesus has already done. Guess what? Number one, you're not able to do it. And number two, the job is finished. The job is finished. So now we need to start putting our energy on our job. And our job is not trying to do what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Our job is to be renewed, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. I got to look at everything and say, what's the will of God in this situation? Here's a few quick examples. In every situation, discern what God wants. In every relationship, discern what does God want from this relationship. Now, I'm not just talking about your spouse and your kids. I'm talking about your coworkers. I'm talking about strangers that you meet. I'm talking about the person on the other side of the gas pump that you could ignore, that you could say hello to, that you could say, nice weather. Amen to us. Because we didn't say something bad to them. Now, that's the old way of thinking. That's the old way of thinking. The Christian life, walking like Jesus, is not about putting all of our energies avoiding the bad. The bad is done. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus is about finding what is, oh, wait a minute, I'm pretty sure he said it. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is complete. That's where our energies need to go every single day. In every interaction, discern what God wants. In every day of our lives, discern what God wants. God wants good, doesn't he? He absolutely wants good. And church, I promise, if you and I start discerning what is good and we are following God and we are giving him as our body and we are saying, Lord, my, it says spiritual worship, but that translation, it just means sensible sacrifice. It just makes sense. If God has already taken care of your sin, then it just makes sense to give him your life. It just makes sense to figure out, what does God want? He's paid for my sin. So what does he want from me? What does he really want? That's where our energy goes. That's where our hearts go. Go back to Acts chapter 15. Because I'll let you know. I'll just share it with you. It's not always easy, right? Anyone ever been frustrated about trying to figure out the will of God? I heard Scotty say it. Yes. Yeah, it does get frustrating sometimes, doesn't it? It absolutely does. Lord, show me your will. I mean, you told me that I'm supposed to be putting my energies in trying to figure out what is good and what is acceptable and what is complete. And I just want to know. I mean, just let me know so I can be faithful to that. Let me know so I can walk in that, so I can live that each and every day. And look, God's will. Let's look at the text. Acts chapter 15, verse 27, we've therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden, but these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. I love this. You know what? It seemed good to us, and the Holy Spirit seemed to agree. We're trying to figure out, how do we accept people in Jesus Christ? And here we go. Stay away from things that have been sacrificed to idols. That's not good stuff. And keep your body pure of sexual sin. Now, if you are not paying attention yet in the New Testament, those two things, it's kind of a theme. It's kind of a thing. Things sacrificed to idols and your body is a temple. Keep it pure. So it's kind of a big deal. So they said it seemed good to us and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had something not seem good to the Holy Spirit? Spirit lets you know, doesn't it? Spirit let me know this week. Spirit let me know this week. Made a decision. Seemed good to us. Seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Prayed about it. Thought we had an answer. Started to live with it, and the Holy Spirit started to say, and a couple days later, I had to come to the realization, that does not seem to be approved by the Holy Spirit. I need to do something different. Church, this is not magic, and it's not done. You were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a curse, it's a gift. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. And church, it's the only gift that you're going to carry with you into all eternity. So, all right, it better seem good to me and the Holy Spirit. Check out. They're trying to get in line with God's will. Check out what happens in chapter 16, verse 1. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, a disciple that was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany them, and he took him in and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. All right, here we go, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I love that. I love this story. It doesn't bother me one bit. They tried to make plans. They said, "Hey, you know what? We're following Jesus. We're doing good things. We think those good things should go in this direction." And the Holy Spirit said, "Nope." "Oh, okay. So we should just go do good things in this direction?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Uh-uh." "Well, okay. I guess we don't go in that direction. So what do we do? What do we do?" "Well, we don't stop." I say, "Oh, well, that didn't work." How many times has that happened to you? You try to do something good and someone gets in the way? You go, "Well, that's what I get for trying," right? You know how many times I've heard that? Someone tries to do something good and it doesn't work out the first time? Say, "Oh, well, see what happens when you try to do something good? Something gets in the way." Yeah, it might be the enemy. It might be Satan. And it might be the Holy Spirit. It might be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may need your good to be in a different direction. I am nice to people at church every Sunday. Are you telling me the Holy Spirit wouldn't want me to do that? I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to be nice to a heathen on Saturday. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to do something good for someone that can't do something good for you on a Tuesday. Maybe God's really serious about you and I being the light of this dark world. Because the only place that doesn't need another light is a flashlight convention. I mean, I love seeing all of you here. Well, we got to go. We got to go. And we got to be light in this world. We got to be light in this world. We come here and we get our batteries recharged. I mean, we just plug in, right? Because we're rechargeable flashlights. We're not like not working in a storm flashlights. We are rechargeable. And here we are. And we get all those batteries juiced and we go. And we get out in that dark world and we shine. And when it gets hard, what do? You ask for more of the Spirit? Do you get on your knees and pray? I don't know. Do you take a nap and expect a vision? It's biblical. I would. I'm going to sleep on this. See what God shows me. All right? Hey, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Anybody remember that one? Right after Jesus was baptized, what happened? He was what? He was taken. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for how long? 40 days. Again, how long did Israel wander in the wilderness? 40 years. Jesus is led by the Spirit for what purpose? To be tempted by? And the book of Hebrews says he became complete because he learned obedience. He was always without sin, but Jesus had to learn how to trust the Father in difficult situations. So are you telling me that we're not going to have to learn how to trust the Father in difficult situations? Jesus had to learn how to trust the Father in difficult situations. So the point of all this, if we can have a point, Christians, brothers and sisters, those of you who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those of you who no longer need any further sacrifice for your sin, the point of all this is our energies need to be getting on board with God and saying, you've given me a body. What do you want from it? And his answer is obedience. I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me. I want you to test it and figure out what I want from your life and then do it. Wait, are you telling me, Michael, that maybe my direction is going to look different from somebody else's direction? Yes. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the one that you're following. You are following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are filled with His Spirit, not my Spirit. And I hope it's not a bad Spirit. You are filled with His Spirit. And I don't know where He's leading you. I don't know where He's leading you. I don't know where He's going to take you. But I do know this. When you follow Him, it's never boring. It's not boring. If it's boring, you're not doing it right. I'm just going to say it. If being a Christian to you is boring, you're not doing it right. There's not a boring story in here. There's not. There's a bunch of boring people who've been convinced that, well, you know, those are good stories. We'll just leave them there. We'll rewrite our route. We'll rewrite the Christian faith. We'll rewrite what following Jesus looks like, because the stuff that's actually in here that Jesus actually said and did makes us uncomfortable. So let's make it palatable. Let's take all the magic out of it. Let's take all the power out of it. In fact, let's just stop believing altogether. I know what happened in that village when they stopped believing in his ability to work power. You remember what happened in that village? Nothing. Nothing. Maybe we should figure out how to obey God. Maybe we should figure out what makes for good. What makes for complete. What makes for acceptable. Maybe we should stop trying to go back and doing what Jesus has already done once for all time, for all sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can trust it, you can believe it. Jesus died for you. And if you are a Christian this morning that's still trying to pay the price for your sins, oh, please turn around and stop. I beg you. I hope it doesn't take you as many decades as it took me. Stop trying to pay the price that Jesus is the only one qualified to pay for. If that communion service this morning was a funeral service to you, please, in the name of God, stop. Taste it for what it is, a foretaste of a wonderful eternal meal that we're all going to get to share with our Lord and Savior in heaven someday. Celebrate. Celebrate. Church, he's only done good for us, and he's only given us good to do. Let's do some good.